Once like a bird in prison I dwell, no freedom from my sorrow I felt. But Jesus came and listened to me. Glory to God, he set me free. He set me free. He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God, he set me free. Now I am climbing higher each day. Darkness of night has drifted away. My feet are planted on higher ground. And glory to God, I'm homeward bound. He set me free. He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory to God, he set me free. Goodbye to sin and things that go found. Not of the world shall turn me around. Daily I'm working, I'm praying too. And glory to God, I'm going through. He set me free, he set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus, you see. Glory to God, he set me free.
I have found his grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. All the half has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure of once great. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. All the half has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see his smiling face. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of jewelry roll. It is like a great overflowing springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory.
start reading at the 8th verse. At the 8th verse. And this is what it says. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast forth her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Would you help me pray? Precious God, merciful Savior, Lord, I want to pray about this message, Lord, and I want to say thank you, Father, for the opportunity that's been given, Lord. I'm thankful, Lord God, that you have given a message. I'm glad, Lord Father, that you give me something, Lord. You've always been faithful. You've always proved yourself to be who you say you are. And God, as we preach tonight, Lord Father, as we attempt, Lord Father, to be your vessel tonight, Lord, we pray, God, that we would humble ourselves in your presence. We would surrender our heart, our mind, our lungs, and our voice and our lips, Lord, to your presence and power to preach. Lord, I know there's a few tonight, but Lord, I believe that you will give us, Lord, exactly what we need. And God, I know that you knew this was going to be the way it is tonight. Nothing has taken you by surprise. The weather doesn't startle you, nor does the attendance. But God, can I pray tonight, Lord, if we're here, we're still held accountable to what we'll hear. And Lord, I'm speaking of myself first. Lord, we apply this to our heart. We apply it to our lives. We adopt it in. And Lord, be better for it. And when it's all said and done, Lord Father, that glory, honor, and praise will be given to you, your Son, Lord Father, and the church will be edified and magnified and lifted up. It's in Jesus' name we do humbly pray. Amen and amen. Want to preach tonight on windows. Want to preach tonight on windows. I know this scripture, I was asking the Lord just exactly where to read the scripture from. And there were some scriptures in the book of Proverbs, chapter 7, verse number 6, where it says that he had looked out the window. And when he looked out his window, he decided to open up the casement and look through the window. I want to preach on windows tonight, or looking through the window, or some things that happens around a window tonight. Here I want to start off, and we'll get back to Malachi chapter number 3. But the first part, I just want everybody to know, here is the time when God was speaking to the prophet, through the prophet Malachi. And as he was speaking unto the children of Israel about why they have been cursed. Yep. They had been cursed because they did not follow God's commandments. And can I say this tonight? A lot of times this scripture has been used by men and women of some type of authority to squeeze people's pocketbooks and to squeeze their bank accounts. And can I say this tonight? I do know of churches right now that ask and require you of your checking account number and your banking account routing number to extract the tithes from your bank account, whether you want them to or whether you don't want them to. And can I tell you this? It totally flies against when the Lord says he loves a cheerful giver. What he was talking about here in Malachi chapter number 3 is how they did not follow God. They didn't follow his word. And here in Malachi, he was telling that they had been cursed because they would not follow in his word. And can I say tonight, there's many a times and many ways and many instances in life in general where we have followed the Lord and God has blessed. But you also have to admit that there's also been curses. There's also been things that did not work out the way that you wanted them to work out. And you cannot point the finger at nobody else but yourself, saying, I did not follow the Lord. There's been many a times when things didn't go exactly the way I wanted them to go. And every time I've looked back, Sister Judy, and I found out that it was me who made the wrong step. It was not God. And somebody says, well, preacher, are you trying to say that if we'll follow God, God will bless us, and that's the only way God will bless us? No, because God's blessed us if we get up in the morning with two blessings, if we're able to open our eyes, whether we're doing right or not. But in a lot of cases, there is times when folks did not do what God told them to do. They didn't get the blessing, but they sure did get the cursing. And can I say this tonight?
there would be us, it would behoove us, it would actually be the best thing that we can do tonight, no matter if you're up in years or you're just starting on your way in this walk with God. The most thing that you should make your mind up in doing is following God in His Word. I've often heard people say, "Preacher, I don't know God's will. I don't know what God's purpose is for my life." And then I'll ask them, "Have you read much of your Bible?" They'll say, "Well, no, preacher, I have a hard time reading and understanding." I said, "Well, you're not going to find the will and purpose for your life if you don't crack open that good book that God's gave us, the instruction manual for life and for death." And you might say, "Well, I don't understand all of it." Well, jump in line with this preacher, because I don't understand it all neither. But there is a spirit that God gives unto a man. It's the unction of the Holy One. And it will lead you in the ways of truth. Tonight I want to preach on windows. I want to preach on two or three certain windows. I just want to give you the importance of what a window is in Scripture. Most of us know what a window is. It's the glass thing. It's in the walls of the house that you can look out of. Or in the car. Or in the barn. Wherever you have got a window at. But many things have happened. And many of the importance of a window has taken place in Scripture. And I want to remind everybody, the first place where we might find the window, it may be in other places, but I do believe the first place you'll find it is in Genesis chapter number 6. It is where God had told Noah to build the ark. He's about to destroy the earth with water. And He tells him to build the ark and tells him how to build the ark just so high and so wide and so the width and the depth and everything, the levels and the stories of it. And He puts a door in the side of the ark and He puts a window in the top of the ark. Now, I've heard some theologians say the reason why the window was put in the ark, Sister Doris, was so that Noah could have a clear pathway of praying and getting to the Lord. Can I say that is farthest from the truth? Because when the Bible says when God told Noah to come into the ark, it was because God was inside the ark and He was inside with Noah. Noah didn't have to worry about getting his prayers through, but the one thing that God wanted Noah to realize was to always look up, and no matter what the situation that was going on, always look at that. If God told you He was going to promise you, if God said He was going to get you through it, always keep your eyes upon Him, because if He said it, mark her down, it's going to happen. Oh, can I say tonight, that window that He had put into the top of the ark is the place where He let out the dove and the raven to find out if there was water had been abated or the waters had subsided upon the earth. And it was there was when that dove had returned and brought back that olive branch of that tree. Can I say tonight that sometimes we don't realize it and sometimes we don't think about it, but we need to keep our eyes opened upon the skies. We need to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And God said, always keep your eyes upon that window. The promise that God always says, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. The second place we might be able to find a window is because two places is a window of escape. The first place is in 1 Samuel chapter number 19. We'll find where King David is not king yet, but David is around the presence of King Saul, and King Saul is wanting to kill David. And David was being sought after because they began to sing their songs about how David killed his 10,000 and Saul had killed his thousands, and Saul was jealous of David. Saul didn't like David. He said David was the one that he was going to take over his kingdom. Saul had maybe forgotten that Samuel had told him that God had ripped the kingdom from him. But it didn't matter. Saul still wanted David killed. One time he threw a javelin at him. One time he sent folks to get him. The other time he messed up an army to find him. And here we find him. He's laying in his bed. And Saul's daughter gets him word and says, "You best get out, for daddy has got some messengers to come to find out where you're at and to kill you." And she let him down by the window of escape. Another place you'll find it is in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, I do believe it is. We find where the Apostle Paul was talking about the governor who had the garrisons built to hang him. And the governor of that area, I do believe, was around Damascus. They was coming to kill Paul. They was coming to kill him for preaching the gospel. They was coming to kill him for turning the world upside down. And the Jews being offended by the gospel of the Savior Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, they went to come kill him. But he said, "But some fellers had let me down by the window, and I have escaped that garrison." Can I say this tonight? It don't matter what happens in your life. It don't matter what temptations come your way. It don't matter what evil may be outside your door. It may not matter how much of an army that the devil in the world has amassed against you. But God will always have you a way of escape. Thank God for that. He said, there's no temptation that's taken a man that's not common unto man. He said, and there with every temptation I shall offer them the way of escape. And can I say tonight, it don't matter. I've heard people say, preacher, I got myself into a mess and don't know how I'm going to get out of it. Well, if you go to God, God's got a way for you to get out of that mess. And it doesn't mean that you'll get away scot-free and you won't have to pay the punishment. Because if you're guilty, you still have to reap what you sow. But he'll still offer the way of escape through and by him. And can I say this tonight? I have found God has always given that way of escape. I thank God tonight for them windows of escape. The second place I want to pray, or the third window I want to talk about is the window of disdain. Or the window of disgust, if you'll have it. We have found ourselves in the parts of the Bible where the ark of God is not in the presence of God's people. And David has now become king. And David said, I'm going to go get the ark of God and bring it back to the midst of Jerusalem. And the Bible says that David had went and amassed themselves a council of men. And they got together and talked about how they was going to bring the ark of God back to Jerusalem. And the Bible says that they decided to build themselves a new cart and have it pulled by an ox. Most of you know the story. It's been preached here numerous times. And I want to let you know, I'm just going to hit the highlights. And so we find out that it was not the way that God intended it to be done, because God had set it up back in the days of Moses, how that ark is to be carried and who was supposed to carry that ark. And when David had done it wrong, it cost a man his life. And until they could get that ark to God, he stuck it in Obed-Edom's house. And when David finally realized, went back to the scriptures and talked to the elders of Jerusalem on how to get that ark back, they went back and got the priests and they got the Levites and they got the staffs and they got the things, and they hooked it up and they carried it all the way back to Jerusalem. Now, as they're carrying this ark back to Jerusalem, the Bible says that David began to dance and the songs began to play and the singers began to sing, and that about the glory of God. And there's Michal, his wife. She's up in that room and she's looking out that window and she sees him dancing. Now, y'all hold on to yourself, because I'm just going to give you what God's given me. She sees him dancing and she gets upset and said, how embarrassing it is to see the king of Israel dancing and making himself a fool in front of all those maids and all those people. Can I say this tonight? I think it would behoove some folks if they would get themselves embarrassed sometimes just to praise God. Because a lot of times there's people that can look out the window and see the things that you're doing, and they can find everything that's wrong with what we're doing. I've had people told me, said, preacher, I'd never act like that in church. I'd never act like that way in my home. I would never shout. I'd never do the things that you do. And all I can tell them is, says, well, I can't believe that you're looking at me and saying I shouldn't do this. I've had people get upset and say, well, preacher, they'll look out their window and they'll see the things that the other churches are doing or other worshipers are doing, and it says it disgusts them, and they get upset and say, I can't believe it. And the only thing that comes to mind hitting them like this, don't get mad at me if your coon dog won't coon, won't tree no coon, and mine does. Somebody say amen right there. I've heard people say, preacher, you ought not to act that way. And I said, well, if you felt what I felt on the inside, you just might act this way. And people get upset and say, I wouldn't act that way, I wouldn't be that way. But can I tell you, if God moves upon you and tells you to dance a jig, if I was you, I would dance a jig, because it's so much better to follow God and to sit in the window of disdain and look down at your nose at everybody else. Yeah, amen. Y'all hear me? I have been approached here in the recent weeks. People begin to tell me and nitpick at certain things that I do or the things that I approve of. I had somebody call me here not too long ago, and they began to tell me what they think about some of the things that we do at Mount Zion Baptist Church. They began to nitpick on some things about the songs and the music that we listen to and that we sing. And they said, I just don't think it's right, preacher. That's not how I am, preacher. That's just too loose for me. I said, you're also the same group of people that loves to sing the song, I Saw the Light, ain't you? You're the same kind of people that likes to sing that song, I'd rather live in a deep, dark grave than to know that my poor heart, my poor soul was saved. than to live in this world with a house of gold and to lose my God or lose my soul. And they said, well, yeah, we like them songs. I said, you know, the guy wrote them songs, died a drunkard, overdosed on alcohol and pills, and was a whoremonger and an adulterer and a fornicator. But you all don't care about singing those songs, do you? It's all right as long as that is not hitting your mailbox. It's all right if everything's going your way. But you'll look out the window and understand it's somebody else. And if they do something just a little bit different than what you do, you think you're so much better. Said, oh, don't you all look at me that way? I mean, maybe I'm just venting this part of the message. But I'm telling you, let them look out the window. Let them look out the window. I'd rather be the ones like David and praising God and stuck inside of a house looking out the window of this thing and passing judgment. I've had people say, preacher, I just don't like the songs that sometimes we sing. I don't like some of the songs sometimes that them other people sing. I looked at them and I said, well, you know, I've always said Baptists don't tell lies. We just like to sing them. Somebody say amen right there. There's many a song in a songbook. There's many a song in a church hymnal. There's some songs in the best love hymns. I do not like to sing, but I do not sit in the window of disdain and pick them out and make it a banner and make it a flag and wave it as high as I can. Because while I'm causing confusion and causing a disruption amongst the brethren, lost people's looking at that, seeing my evilness, seeing my disdain, seeing my disrespect, seeing my disgust, and it makes them disgusted. And they don't want nothing to do with the Lord. So many times people don't want, they don't think about it. They just say, well, preacher, that's just not the way I am. I tease my kids all the time. I said, a praying Nina dancing foot don't belong in the house of God. And I say it kind of funny. They look at me and think I'm crazy. Don't get me wrong. I think you should have standards. But there's so many times people make standards and they have no biblical background for their standards. And when they see something or if it hits them, it's quick for them or easy for them to pass judgment on somebody else. But when their actions and their lifestyle is brought into question, they don't like that. And that's what Michael did. She got upset. She said, you embarrassed me. The way you acted, looking out that window, acting the way that you do. I've heard people say, you know, you all don't fit in with the normal crowd. You all don't fit in. I got asked one time here recently about some people and says, we heard you all is a Southern Baptist church. I said, no, we're not Southern Baptist, not one bit. And they said, you guys are not Southern Baptist? I said, no, we're not Southern Baptist, not one bit. And they looked at us and they said, I thought you guys were Southern Baptists because y'all sing them hymn songs real loud and the preaching's real loud and things like that. I said, sweetheart, Southern Baptists don't do that stuff no more. They may have done it back 50, 60 some years ago, but they don't do that stuff no more. And they just think that this style is just a Southern style. And I said, no, it's not a Southern style. I said, it's a style that God says he wants it done in this house. Other people may do it differently, but I'm not going to look out my window of disdain and say, how dare you all be a part of the frozen chosen? How dare you all not smile and lift up the hand and praise God? So if I'm not saying nothing to you about how you all's acting, don't dare to come competing around my peach tree and not liking the peaches when you shake it when they fall off. Preaching on windows tonight. Don't be caught looking through the window of disdain. But I want to preach on some windows tonight, and we'll hurry along and we'll say it's been done. The first window we want to pray about, I want to preach about tonight is the window of prayer. The window of prayer. Daniel chapter number 6, we find there's a window of prayer. When Daniel has been in the captivity in the Babylonian realm, and the Babylonian, if you'll have it, siege them, occupying their lives, maybe not the land, but occupying their lives. And the princes and the governors of Babylon didn't like Daniel, nor did they like the children of Israel. Now Daniel, and we all know Ananias and Azariah and Mishael, them folks that had found favor in the eyes of the king and in the eyes of the prince. And as those that were over them, the astrologers and the soothsayers didn't like them because they couldn't do the things that the people of God could do. And these one men conspired to get rid of Daniel. They didn't like Daniel. They hated Daniel. And they said, we can't get rid of him. So all the thing we can do is lie, make up a decree, have the king go along with it, and get Daniel caught up in it. They knew Daniel prayed unto God. Now I want you young people to realize this and realize it real quick. If there's one thing you better get in the knack of doing, and that is praying. Get in the knack of praying. I said this the first Thursday night we all got together, and some folks may have thought it was crazy. But that's where I learned how to pray, was being around the older generation that sought the Lord. They've been through the battles. They've been through the tough times. They've been to when there was no food or hardly no food or hardly no water, and they had to get up and go to work in the snow and work all those days and still press through and press on. They trusted in God and they prayed. And I said, God, I need that life. I want that prayer life. He said, well, get down next to that saint of God and begin to pray. And I would listen to them, Isaac, and I'd hear what they had to say. And when I first started to pray, I would try to say what they had to say. But it wasn't too long I got into my prayer that God took over. And I began to pray for myself. And can I say, if there's one thing that a Christian should have in their life, first and foremost, it may be made fun of. Other folks may not like it. Other folks may think you're strange. And other folks may not know nothing about it. But I'm telling you, a prayer life is the life to have. Josh is telling me, and he was asking prayer this morning or this afternoon before we left for church. He said he's got to go to his national convention, and he's going to be around a lot of heathen type people. And he says that they have to go together as a group. And he always gets outvoted, and they have to go to heathen type places. But he says, Jason, I still make it a point to pray. I still make it a point to ask blessing over my food. And he says, I also make sure that I do not care what the other people say. And he said this last time he was over in Pittsburgh, and he was at Jerome Bettis's restaurant. Some of these people know who Jerome Bettis is. These young boys may know who Jerome Bettis is. Famous football star, owns a restaurant. And he was sitting there eating. He said right before he began to eat, he said he put down his drink and his silverware and his napkin. He bowed his head and began to pray. And he said the guy on one side of him kept saying, Josh, are you all right? Josh, are you okay? Josh, are you all right? Josh, are you okay? And the other guy from the other side said, man, hush up. He's praying. He's praying over his food. That man had never seen nobody bow their head and pray over their food. I can tell you many times I've been in restaurants. I've been in Cracker Barrels and Frisch's. I've been in restaurants all over the country. And we bow our head to pray. And a waitress would come up and say, you know, it's few and far between we see people come into here and bow their head before they take that food into their mouth. And can I say, it's not for show. It's not for a pat on the back. It's not for the sticker or the ribbon or the t-shirt or the belt buckle. It's that we ask God in thankfulness and pass it through his word, that this food would be blessed. Y'all remember the message from a couple weeks ago? Don't you dare be eating that food. It's an abomination. Somebody say amen right there. Ask God to sanctify it and bless his food. Now, Daniel, get back to the part of the window, this window that Daniel had. They passed a decree that whosoever prayed to their God within so much period of time, they believe it was 30 days, they should be cast in a den of lions. In a den of lions. They knew Daniel was going to pray. They had the king sign it with his ring, signed it with his ring to say it could not be broken, and the king could not break his word. Most of you know the story. Most of you know how it went. Daniel opened up his window and began to pray with his head faced towards Jerusalem. And he prayed. They caught him red-handed. He was guilty. He was guilty of praying. And they threw Daniel in the den of lions. Oh, the king was heartbroken. The king loved Daniel. They rolled a stone on top of that den of lions so Daniel couldn't climb out. And Daniel had to stay in that den of lions all night long. And the next morning, after the king didn't get no sleep and he paced the floor and wrung his hands, he ran out in the morning and said, Oh, Daniel, did thy God save thee alive? He said, oh, live forever, O king. He said, for God sent down an angel this night and closed the lion's mouth. Now, some people say, preacher, that's not real. Some people say, preacher, I don't believe that's true. Well, I'm telling you, God said it, and I believe it. It actually happened. And Daniel come out of that den of lions without one scratch being upon him. Daniel wasn't praying with the windows open, praying for them den lions to have their mouths shut. Daniel been praying all along for God's favor and God's leadership and God's running his life. When it come to hard times, God was always there to help him. Got to have that window of prayer. Daniel prayed, and Daniel prayed. You've heard this preacher say it many times here. There's many a blessings that are waiting at the window of prayer, but we fail to go to get it because we don't go to it in prayer. What's that song? Take it to the Lord. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, to take everything to the Lord in prayer. A window of prayer tonight. And the second window I want to preach on is the window of faith. The window of faith. Joshua chapter number 2. Here come Joshua and the children of Israel. They cross over the river Jordan. And there they are. They're coming to Jericho to take down Jericho. And upon the wall of Jericho, there's a house of Rahab the harlot. And the two spies had gone out and seen. And the two spies had been found out by the king that they was there. And Rahab hid the two spies in the thatchet and the roofing of the house. And when the men come looking for the two spies, they couldn't find them, and she had hid them. And when they come back down out of the roof, she told them on how to get out and how to get away from the town of Jericho. She was going to let them down out of the window to escape. But before she let them out of that window of escape, she said, I want to tell you all something. I heard about what your God did over in Egypt. I heard what he did in the wilderness. I heard how he supplied. I heard how he made sure you was all taken care of. And I heard about all those kingdoms that was destroyed that God delivered into your hand. She said, all I'm asking for is when you come in to take out Jericho, she says, I just want to be saved. All I want is be saved. I want salvation from the wrath of God. Somebody say amen right there. And they said, we'll make this decree unto you, that you and whosoever is in your house, and if this scarlet cord, if you would just take a thread of it and hang it from your window, when we pass by and that scarlet cord is still hanging in your window, if it's still there, they said, whoever's in the house shall be safe, but whosoever comes out of that house, they shall be destroyed. We all know the story about the walls of Jericho, how the children of Israel marched around them walls and shouting around the walls and shouting. And then on the final time they shouted, and the walls come down and everybody was wiped out except for Rahab's house, because she had faith enough and put that scarlet cord in the window and had faith in what they had promised, had faith in what the king of God's people, the leader of God's people, Joshua, would promise her and help her and save her. So many times we don't think God's going to do. And the reason why we don't is because we don't have that window of faith that we'll look through, trusting in God, knowing that God will. Knowing that God will bless. Knowing that God will provide. How many of us have said, I don't think it's ever going to happen. I don't think it's ever going to take place. I don't think it's ever going to change. And so many times what we're doing is we got our back to that window of faith, and we won't go to the window of prayer and let God have his way. One of the last ones I want to get to before we get back to Malachi chapter number 3 is the window. Are you falling asleep and falling out of the window? In Acts chapter 20, verse number 9, we find a man. This is the Apostle Paul preaching. Now, Logan, some people may think I preach long, but no one preached as long as the Apostle Paul did this day. He was preaching all day long and up till midnight. And there was a guy sitting in the window, and he fell asleep. He fell asleep in the window, and he fell out of that window. Now, I've heard it preached that the reason why he fell out is because it was the way he was leaning. He was leaning outside the window. Can I say this for that point? I have to agree that which way you're leaning is the way you're going to fall. Somebody say amen right there. And so many times I've heard people or seen people get out of church because that was the way they was leaning to begin with. This man was leaning towards the outside of the message. He was on the outside of the place. He was leaning towards the world, if you'll have it, Sister Doris, as it was preached this morning. And I've had to deal with some phone calls already and some testimonies from Sunday school teachers that message had hit some folks square right in the heart about what God was preaching on. Why are you still on the outside? There's so many people that's in the window right now. They're sitting on the edge of the window. And that's not the window of prayer, and it's not the window of faith, but it's the window that's looking outside into the world. The pleasures of the world, the knickknacks of the world, the play pretties of the world, the desires of the world, the flesh satisfaction that they would love to have, they think is the most important thing, is outside in the world. And so many people is leaning that way. Well, since they spend most of their time eyeballing the things of the world, since they spend most of their time thinking upon the things of the world, since they spend most of their time maintaining themselves with the things of the world, when it comes to the house of God, when it comes to the preaching of God's word, and the message starts going out, I start seeing people start doing this. And I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, preacher, if the messages weren't so long, folks wouldn't get so tired. I've heard one man even tell me, he says, all you get is 20 minutes of a person's attention span. I said, well, if I was the one doing the preaching, I would have to agree with that. But I ain't the one doing the preaching. And I'm not here to be your alarm clock, and I'm not here to be the one to tell you how you ought to live. But I am the waiter, and God is the chef. And what he's a servant is the only thing you're going to give. But can I say this? It's the best thing you'll ever have in your life. And so many times I even saw people nodding off this morning. They was nodding off this morning. And I've heard some people, and they even tell themselves, they'll say, preacher, I was up all night playing video games. And preacher, I was up all night doing something with this and doing something with that one. I was up all night doing this and I was up all night doing that. And they come to the house of God and they fall right asleep during the preaching, or they'll fall asleep during Sunday school class, or they'll fall asleep during the singing, and they think it's all right. They say, well, God will understand. Well, why is it that you can stay up and spend and sacrifice time for the things of the world, but you won't sacrifice no time for God? Amen. Ain't that right? These boys, these Faulkner boys, know exactly what's being preached. They've been told on them how many times. How can you spend so much time for the things of the world and not spend time with God? He should be the number one thing in our life. And this man is falling asleep. There's many a people that's fell asleep in the church house. I'm talking spiritually. They have fell asleep. They don't know what's going on. And a lot of times people says, well, I didn't hear. I didn't know that. I didn't hear that. I was sitting there. I don't know how many times y'all think this is crazy. You think I'm just popping shots at people that ain't here. I'm just giving you what God's given me. And there was one time the Lord had me preach, and I was preaching on something. I said, most of you spend time on your cell phones, on Facebook, while the preaching's going on. And Caleb's sitting back in the sound room, and he happened to be looking. He said, Dad, you wouldn't believe all the heads that popped up real quick, and then when that was said. And I wasn't looking at nobody. I didn't have a mirror in the ceiling. I'm just preaching what God's given me to preach. And so many people popped their head up and looked straight back at me like somebody had told on them. What's gone on is that so many things of the world has crept into their life, and they fell asleep upon God. And the Bible says that we should wake up out of our slumber. He said, the day is far spent, night is at hand. And we need to awake and put on Christ and put off the things of darkness. Y'all hear this preacher this evening? And so many times we say, well, preacher, Dad, that's kind of rough. You don't understand. But it goes for me too. I never forget, we was down in Harlan, Kentucky one time. We stay in a hotel room, and we had to go to a church the next day and preach the next day and sing the next day, go all day long. Of course, they was having a meal, so it was all right with me. Chicken and banana pudding, pecan pie, all that good. Deacon sing, yeah, sounds good. But they wanted to stay up all night and practice in the breakfast hall. And they said, it's all right. Let's stay up all night and jam all night long. I said, fellas, I'm the one who's got to preach, not you. Fellas, I'm the one who does most of the singing, not you. So while you all was falling asleep in the pew, guess who's got to be standing up fresh and bright? Somebody say amen right there. You don't get a second chance to do it all over again, to point at your mistakes and redo it. That's the reason why we need to be alert. The Bible says be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is roaring, walking about roaring as a lion seeking whom he may devour. So we can't be falling asleep. If we spend our time at the window of prayer and having the window and at the window of faith, it'll keep us awake. And it gets us back to Malachi chapter number 3, and we'll close. Here he says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all ye tithes into the storehouse, and that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. If that's all that he had to say when that window was going to open and pour out, it'd be good. So many times, and I've had people ask me about this, and they say, preacher, what do you think that scripture means? I said, right now it means we should be given 100%, not 10. Tithe means 10. Everybody's so hung up on 10%. Jesus is wanting us to give 100%.
A lot of folks will pride themselves on putting 10% of the money in the offering plate. Don't get me wrong. I believe in putting money in the offering plate. But so many times people put 10% in the offering plate and they leave 90% of church commitment out the window. It doesn't fit in. And God's wanting 100%. He said, if you devote yourself and commit yourself to my house, my storehouse, bring the things in, store it up. A lot of times people don't realize this, your commitment to the house of God, the commitment to prayer, and the commitment to your Bible reading, that can keep you busy all week long. After the message, I can't remember how many, it was one I preached upon when Lord, right before the Lord had us do the Thursday night prayer services on a Wednesday night about prayer and about fasting from prayer. And somebody told me, they said, that hit me right square in my heart. And I just want to give you my heart right now. I want to give you the truth and I'll try to hush. He said, I was sitting there praying one time and I said, God, you know how hard it is to pastor church working a full-time job? And I got reminded real quick. He said, Jason, you're a newbie. I've been doing this for years. Y'all hear me? And I've heard so many people, don't y'all look at me crazy now, I'm giving you my heart. But God reminded me of so many men who's done it before me. So many men. And we got this age now that the preacher ought to be, you know, pampered. The preacher should be pampered. And a lot of men get in this position, Sister Judy, just so they can be pampered. Used to, the preachers, I was told that used to, that when preachers, when they would go out and preach revival, Sister Lisa, they would get to that area like a couple days before the revival would start, and they would go right throughout the town inviting people to the revival. That's what they do. And I thought, well, you know, I would love to see something like that. Well, I got to go down to that when I was down in Harlan. I met up with that preacher, the pastor of that church, which was Dax Talby, who was pastor of that church at that time. He was down around Disney. He was down around Everett's. He's walking around. He said, this is Jason Faulkner. He said, young preacher right here. One of my good friends. He said, we're having service. Y'all come. Hear this preacher. You need to come. Here's somebody different. He said, hear me. Hear this preacher. And he would go out, and they would go out, and we'd invite people to come to church. This, what we have in 2016, ain't no different than what happened in 1916. Or 1816. You know what God reminded me of? He said, Jason, put down the stinking remote and get off the couch and get off work. And if you spend more time a reading and a praying, you'll have plenty of time to do all those other things that needs to be done. Don't y'all look at me that way. There's a window of obedience if you'll have it. If we are obedient unto God's word, he said he'll open up the window of the storehouse and pour out a blessing that we cannot contain it. I don't know about anybody else, but I'd like to know what that feels like. Anybody? Anybody else like to know? Raise your hand if you know what that feels like. I'd like to know what that feels like. Have that storehouse open up and pour out on us. Well, he said, Jason, the only way you can do it, the only way you can do it is forsake the things that's out the window of the world and be obedient unto me. A lot of times it's easy to say, well, you know, it would be easier if this... I'm one of them people, this is my way of thinking. I don't think anybody ever thinks about this. I keep thinking somewhere that I got a rich uncle. And I want to tell y'all something. I had one. He was a multi-millionaire. He died. Owned 55 farms. Rich man. Got all of his money, honestly. But I was too far down the bloodline. So that uncle, that ship done sailed on. I mean, I got to work for the rest of my life. Mother sweat of my face, eat bread. I'm one of them people thinking the next job will make it better. The next house is going to be better. Or some people think the next church is going to be better. Or the next service is going to be. They keep thinking it's something else and they're not included in the participation of it. I've oftentimes found myself the best Sunday services and the best Wednesday services are the services that I have spent time investing in before they came at the window of prayer. The window of faith. Staying away from the window of disdain and the windows of the world. And he says, if you'll be obedient unto me, I'll open up the window of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you can't contain it. But he didn't stop there. He also said in the 11th verse, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Not only will he pour out the blessings on you, when old Slewfoot, when the old sly one, old Satan, old Lucifer comes by your way,
Jesus said, I'll rebuke him. He can't even come up your driveway, Don McCurry. Ain't that good?
Amen.
But it's all if we're obedient. It's only if we're obedient.